Well, thank you, David. How do you make God laugh? You tell him your plans. When I was thinking about this, I let Anna know what the reading was for today. If you're really studious, some of you will have looked at the reading and read it and be all prepared. Well, I'm not really going to refer to that very much this morning, because I got taken in a completely different direction as I was thinking and praying about the message this morning. We come to the last of our series in Advent. We started with a time for thanksgiving, patience, humility, and today we have a time of joy. Now, when the preaching team carves up a series, what I normally do is we agree what the series is going to be, and then I say, have we got any takers for any of these? And secretly, I'm there slightly with my secular fingers crossed, hoping that I'll get the one I want. Because I probably could have done Thanksgiving without too much trouble. Patience, I haven't got any, so I have no idea what I would have told you about patience. I was very glad that someone else took that. Humility, I'm not the most humble man in the whole world, so I wouldn't have been very authentic with that. And then my heart sank when people had taken their slots and left me with joy. And I'm thinking, me, do joy? You're having a laugh, aren't you? I am the most miserable person on earth, I think, most of the time. 80% of the time, I don't feel much joy. I feel pretty unhappy, and some of you will know why. So I thought, well, what do you do? I mean, I felt like Moses. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He didn't know why it was going to be him, and he didn't know what he was going to say. And God graciously not only told him why, but he told him what to say. And as I prepared for this morning, I really felt God speaking to me that you need to learn, Phil, something yourself about joy. And I did, when all else fails, I normally go to the Bible and see what the Bible's got to say about it. So I had a little exploration around joy and learned quite a lot myself. And I'm going to share some of that with you now. I learned, for example, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, I know this, but you know what I mean. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's activity of the Spirit's, the evidence of the activity of the Spirit in our lives. We read that in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the evidence of the Spirit working in our Christian lives. Joy is the natural reaction to the work of God. Whether promised or fulfilled, joy expresses God's kingdom, his influence on earth. And we read that in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, as we might do at Christmas, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is a natural reaction to salvation. I love that prayer that Hannah prayed when she said this: my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And I learned that joy flows from obedience. So we read in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so Jesus said, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And I'm starting to get the impression that joy is something much deeper and slightly different to happiness, what we might normally associate with happiness. And then the joy of God's presence. In Psalm 16, we read this: you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, joy is not just a passing sensation of pleasure of the type we might experience at Christmas, but it's a pervasive sense of well-being. No matter what happens, that sense of well-being is there. Now we have, I won't name you, but it's, the name is very similar to the theme this morning, someone in my house group who professes to be a visual learner. They know who they are. Yeah, I'm not going to name you though, Joy. And I racked my brains to try and think of an illustration that would show us the difference between kind of, with this, I'm afraid, is this. At least you'll remember that Phil had a picture of a volcano in a sermon on joy in Advent. And what I thought about was this. If we think sometimes our joy just kind of erupts and overflows, doesn't it? And we can see it as that golden lava. But actually, unless it's a really weird volcano, it doesn't erupt all of the time, does it? Very often, it might go for a long period without any eruption whatsoever. So you can't really see the lava coming out, the joy coming out. But it's there inside it all the time. It's deep down and rooted inside it. And for me, I started to learn, yes, actually, I have got joy deep down in my heart. And sometimes it doesn't erupt like the volcano erupts and everybody can see it, but it nevertheless, it's there. Does that help, that image of the volcano? And the reason I know this is that I was recently in the house group and I found myself saying this. Because we've been doing Philippians, and Philippians is a book, a letter from Paul, which is shot through with the theme of joy. And I found myself saying, I felt a deep sense of joy at my mother's funeral. And I could see someone in the group, they looked a little bit taken aback by it, not shocked, but taken aback. How could Phil say this about his mother's funeral? Because I wasn't happy at my mum's funeral. I wasn't laughing. But I felt a deep sense of joy. And the reason I felt that deep sense of joy is because I recall, well, actually, we sang it at my mum's funeral, How Great Thou Art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. And I knew that my mum had suffered from cancer at the end. She'd gone blind in the last sort of 2 years of her life, which was a great sadness to her because she stopped being able to play the piano. She was suffering in the end, but Christ came to take her home. And Christ was joyful in doing that, and I knew that my mum in his presence would be joyful, and therefore I could share in that joy in her funeral. Now, Advent's a curious time, isn't it? I say it's curious because I always think about this at Easter as well. Because what we're doing is we're anticipating and celebrating something that has already happened, which is a bit, well, you have to get your head around that concept a little bit. But as I read around this a little bit more, I began to get this sense, but Advent is not just that. It's also about celebrating what is now and what is eagerly awaited and anticipated, that which is yet to come. Now, I don't know if you, like me, have Christmas traditions, little personal Christmas traditions. My little snowman is one with the... I do that instead of a chocolate advent calendar because it's a lot better for you if you've got diabetes. So I have him out. But I do something else, and I've been doing it for 50 years, well, at least 50 years, maybe a little bit longer. I read Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. Yeah, I've just read it every... Now, this year, I'm treating myself to something different because I've discovered Audible, and I'm going to listen to it. We had an interesting discussion on our house group social on whether listening to an Audible book is the same as reading. Can I claim to have read it if I've listened to it? I think you probably can, actually. So I'm going to listen to it this year. But it's a story which is about the past, the present, and the future. And I think the reason I love it is it's very Christmassy, but it's also a wonderful story of reclamation, which is exactly what God does for us at Christmas. And so I just want to split what I've got to say up now into three bits. A bit like, reminded me from Christmas Carol, a joy for what's past, a joy in the present, and a joy about the future. And it's going to be a bit like my turkey sandwich will be on Boxing Day. There'll be a thin slice of bread at the top and the bottom, and there'll be as much turkey as I can get in the middle. So be prepared for point two to be a little bit longer. Right, joy for what is past. Let's read this in, I'll do the read, and David's going to come back and do a reading for us later on. A joyful blessing to the Romans from Paul. Now, and this is in Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was expressing joy for what was past, for what had been revealed. Can you see the joy in what he's saying? Jesus was revealed at that first Christmas. Do you still find joy, that deep-seated joy in the bottom of your heart when you reflect on the time when Jesus revealed himself to you? For perhaps some of us, it was a process over time. For others of us, it might have been a dramatic experience akin to what Paul had on the road to Damascus. I remember for me, it was a persistent but gentle calling when I think I was at the age of about 14. And I was confronted in church by a banner which was right along the back of the gallery as I'm looking now. And it was a verse from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I found myself being spoken to very powerfully by that verse, which was preached on that day. And I began to realise that I thought, actually, God, you are calling me. And I'd better get on with it because you're near now. How do I know you're going to be near to me next week and I'll be so receptive? And so I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ then. More years ago than I care to say now. It must have been 54 years, something like that. And after he called us, we responded. Our righteousness was complete, but our sanctification was just beginning. So in the past, we have joy for our righteousness. Philippians 1 says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, and this is the past, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That joy flows from knowing that when Jesus came into our lives, he didn't just forgive us and leave it at that. He carries on working in us to make us more and more like him. And I think that leads us neatly to the here and now. Joy in the present. It's always good to remind ourselves, I think, about what Christmas is really about. David referred to that in his prayer just then, and we've heard about it elsewhere this morning. The story is told of a place, a stately home just outside of London called Denham Court. And it fell into disrepair and wasn't used. And then it was taken over and used as a youth detention centre. And in one of the rooms at Denham Court, as it was being used as a youth detention centre, there was a lovely large painting on the wall. It was grey and faded and dirty. And no one took remote notice of it. In fact, some of the inmates, residents of the Young Offenders Centre, used it as a dartboard. And then one day it got visited by someone who had an interest in youth offending and came to have a look around Denham Court. And he went into this room and he saw this painting. Now, to cut a long story short, that painting now hangs in the National Gallery because it was a painting by Rubens, the Dutch master. But the point is this: the man that went to see it saw it for what it really was. And sometimes I think the events of Christmas distract people so much that they fail to see Christmas for what it really is. The secular world conspires to take the focus away from what Christmas is all about. You know, for some, they'll see the angels, they'll see the shepherds, the familiar figures in nativity scenes, and they hardly notice in the distraction of the busyness of buying presents and putting fairy lights up and Christmas trees and the feasting. For others, Christmas is a time, one of the young people wonderfully said, Christmas is a time when we get family together. That's a good thing. But in my police experience, and some of you know I was in the police, and I did work on Christmas Day a number of times, I remember as a police officer that Christmas was one of the busiest times of the year for us. And what were the calls that we would be zooming round to all Christmas Day? It was domestic disputes and fights and drunkenness. These people didn't experience Christmas for what it really was. And for others, they'll poke fun at Christmas or try and erase it altogether, like those who were throwing darts in Denham Court. For them, the aim is to make sure there is no Christ in Christmas. It's nothing more than a secular celebration that lights up the dark of winter. One local authority wanted to rename it Winterville. We hear Happy Holidays. I was in a shop that sells cards, W.H. Smith, trying to look for some Christmas cards, and I heard one woman say to another, haven't they got any ones that aren't religious? Or avoiding all reference to Christmas lest it causes offence. I remember that when I was at university and we were trying to send university Christmas cards and I couldn't find anyone that had the word Christmas on it. Or straying into what some people might find deeply offensive. I saw this on one card. Mary just needs to admit she slept with someone else. Was their attempt at humour? And the owner of that card company had said, Christmas is not just about religion. After producing a range of Christmas cards that mock Christianity. That prompted me to just have a look round, see if I'll get another example. And I was horrified to come across more than one website which resulted from the search offensive Christmas cards. You can buy whole companies specialise in selling offensive Christmas cards. We've got to cut back through all these distractions. Next visual image. Strip out the background distraction. We can have an interaction here. What can you see in the background?
Deer, camels.
Deer. How many deer can you see? James can see one. I can see three, actually, only because I know this picture. Yeah, there's about three deer. There might even be more. This is actually a very famous picture that was used to construct a whole theory of learning, which I was enraptured by when I was doing my doctorate in education. But the point is this. In order to be able to see something clearly, we need to be able to strip away the background. That's why camouflage works so well. And that's what we need to do with Christmas. We have to cut through the distraction. Now, when we think of angels at Christmas, most of us remember that the angels appeared to the shepherds. They were glorifying God. We remember that an angel appeared to Mary. But an angel also appeared to Joseph. And he learned things that others were not told. Andrew, you need to listen to this because this might be you on Christmas Day. You never know. Let's just read that little bit out of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, I can't do it in a Yorkshire accent like the angels in the children's video. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Can you see in that small part of the Christmas story the reason why we might have abundant joy in the present, in our here and now? Which leads us to the first of the sub-points in this point. Jesus is God. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We sing about this in Christmas carols, don't we? He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And this is the staggering truth. In that first century stable lay a baby who was both a real human being and God himself. Physically, he was the son of Mary. Legally, he was the son of Joseph, who named him. But at the most fundamental level, he was also the son of God. God with us. Don't we love to see the awe and wonder in a child's eyes when we light up the Christmas tree? Especially, it's more effective if it's in a darkened room. Maybe we share that similar awe and wonder when we ponder the fact that Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God is with us. Think about its significance. At the very least, it means that we matter to God. But look into the starry sky, and you will see myriad specks of light from stars and galaxies. And then we remember that astronomically, here on Earth, we're insignificant specks of dust on a minor planet in a galaxy which is no more than a backwater of an infinite universe. And yet, God chose to be with us. And then Jesus is human, is encapsulated in that name, Emmanuel. God is with us. Jesus is human. What difference did that make? Well, there's a clue to this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, the writer says. Well, what reason? That humanity needed to be freed from the fear of death, from separation from God. Or as the writer says, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made fully human in every way. In becoming human, he put himself into the position where he could save people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means, Saviour. And there's a second significance to him becoming human, I think. And it's this, something that would give us joy in the here and now. I don't know if you've ever said to someone, you can't really understand what I'm going through unless you are going through it yourself. Think of times in your life when the going has become really tough. Maybe it's even this Christmas. I remember a number of years ago when my son had a catastrophic stroke. The most comfort we got from people were those who really understood what it was like. And so we were in the sort of family area of the intensive care unit up at a hospital in Liverpool, and everybody was in the same boat. They understood what it was like having a loved one just down the corridor fighting for their life. Just as a complete aside, this all happened at Christmas. My son survived. He's severely disabled now, but he survived. And he was described by the staff at the hospital, you know, hard-bitten secular doctors and nurses. This is our Christmas miracle. You can't imagine how much joy that gave us in our hearts. Or perhaps times in your life when you've been dragged into what you knew to be wrong and you've given in to that temptation. Or just that you've been tempted to give up your faith altogether. Well, Jesus knows, because he was fully human too. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be tempted, although he didn't give in to it. We read again in Hebrews chapter 2, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those being tempted, because he's human. Have joy in the here and now, because God is with us. Jesus is with us, and he knows. So the Jesus of the Christmas story was God. He was human. And the third thing that Joseph learned was that Jesus is with us. It would have been astonishing, wouldn't it, if God's plan was to send his son to live as a human for 33 years, leave a set of teachings, then go back to heaven, never to be seen again. Far from it. His designs were infinitely greater than that. In Mark chapter 3, we read these words. He appointed 12 disciples that they might be with him. And if we think about the overall message in the gospel that means, it means being in Jesus' presence. It means conversing with him. It means learning from him. It means having his comforting presence moment by moment. It means knowing we are loved by him. God's gift of love to us at Christmas, as we saw in the kids' video. And how do we enter into that relationship? Well, it's by our belief and faith in him. That's it. Not by what we do. And this time at Christmas, God showed up not as a pillar of fire, but he showed up as a baby. We were thinking about humility last week with Nicola. Can you see that ultimate expression of humility here? A baby that could be picked up and kissed and loved. And yet a baby who is God himself. Come not so much to bring judgment, but to take the penalty for our sins and bear the judgment. And making a way whereby we can come into relationship with him. Jesus is God with us. And no wonder we might agree with Paul when he writes this. And I think we've had this referenced already. We're full of Philippians, my house group. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We rejoice in the here and now because God is with us. Now, we're going to take a break for 4 minutes to watch a video just to reinforce some of these points. And to be joyful about the present. But if you think that's good, we can be joyful about the future too. I've asked David to come out and read again. He's going to read to us from Revelation, and we'll just finish off then by thinking about joy about the future.
Reading first from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. The great multitude in white robes. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Those in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And then Revelation 21, the first five verses. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Thank you, David. So we just move very briefly into our last point. Our last reason for joy this Advent is joy about the future. See, followers of Jesus eagerly and with joy look forward to the end of things. Things yet to happen, but which God will bring about and bring to a close and finalise the rescue of his people. John was writing to communities of Christians in the book of Revelation who were about to face a nightmare. Persecution was on the way and they must prepare for it. Life was going to get tough for them. Many of us here find it tough, maybe in different ways, but nevertheless testing times. And what John is offering here is the absolute utter truth against which all of theirs and our suffering and difficulties can be measured. He's saying this, hold on to this for dear life as you navigate through your nightmares. And so John transports us in that first reading to the throne room of heaven, in the presence of our God. Everyone who has followed Jesus is here, and it's a great multitude, and we'll be there. So just imagine that multitude, and in your mind's eye, just look around. Don't look too closely, because you'll notice that you're able to take your iPhone to the throne room of heaven. If you look in the middle, someone's taking a selfie. That's AI for you. But look around at this crowd. What do you notice? Well, it's an international crowd, we're told, from every nation, tribe, people and language. It's the diversity of the church. It's a triumphant crowd. Verse 9, they're holding palm branches in their hands, symbols of triumph and joy. Do you remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? They were holding palm fronds in their hands, a sign of joy. It's a praising crowd. You may have experienced the phenomenon, as I have on very rare occasions, where the excitement of a crowd around you becomes quite infectious, doesn't it? I almost experienced this actually at a Pink Floyd sort of concert I went to with my son only a few weeks ago, because I did like Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon, and the crowd got really excited. I forget what it's called now, the bit of it where the woman sings, but I felt myself being drawn up by that. That's what it's going to be like in heaven, only 10 times amplified, because we're going to sing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's a rescued crowd. Those who have been rescued from their trouble. And in the Bible, that's the same word as tribulation. Now, some people think the tribulation is only going to happen in the future. Try telling that to a Christian in China, Iran, North Korea, or the Middle East at the moment. The wider persecuted church. Don't tell them tribulation hasn't already started. But trouble is the experience of all who God has finally rescued. And we should not be surprised when things get tough. Jesus said this in John 16. I have told you things, these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then it's a justified crowd. Their shining white robes represent the righteousness of Christ which covers us. It's picked up in that hymn, clothed with righteousness divine. And it's a comforted crowd. Perhaps one of the most treasured verses in the Bible. And its sentiment is repeated in Revelation 21, which David read. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We might arrive in heaven with tears in our eyes. Tears for the pain we've suffered in life, even in our physical death. Tears of regret for the lost opportunities. Tears over our own failures. Tears for a world where death reigns and disaster stalks. But once we're there, there will be no more tears. All the pain, physical and circumstantial, will be gone. And all those bad memories will fade away as we stand before God's throne with the multitude and look into the eyes of our Lord. As God's people, we have security for today. For God is with us. But our tomorrow is unimaginably glorious. Which leads us to say together, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Amen.